Let's start this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 1. I want to give you the progression on this lesson because it'll explain to you why we're not going to stay here very long. We're going to go to other places, and we're going to focus on one particular chapter in the book of Acts. And I'll be telling you what that is in just a second. When I started thinking about our lesson for today and planning it, I wanted to talk about God-given knowledge, which is in two different areas. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will talk, first of all, about things that everybody in the world knows and that there is no excuse for not knowing. And he talks about that in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18 and going down through the next several verses. And those things that every single person ought to know, the Bible will tell us, every person is under obligation and responsible for them. That these are things that are obvious to everyone, and no one is without excuse to be able to say, "Oh, I didn't know that." Oh, yes, you did. You knew that unless you were just blind to the things that are around you. And the things that are obvious to everybody are this. We live in a world of order. We live in a world of design, which we did not make, and it did not make itself. Everything around us in the world in which we live and in which we exist demands that we understand there is a maker and there is a designer. And so Paul, in those verses, will talk about the fact that the world is without excuse for removing the idea of God from their mind and for removing the idea of the Creator and treating Him as if He does not exist and that He is not there. But there are some things we would never have known if God had never told us, that we do not get just by looking at the world around us. There are some things that we could never know or understand. We might think about them and maybe come up with some idea of them, but we would never know them if God hadn't told us. And so God tells us. And this is that God-given knowledge given to us in God's revelation. We would have never known, unless it had been passed down from Adam all the way down to us, which it wasn't, that sin separated us from God. That we live in a world that has put us in a place where we are removed from the open and complete and total fellowship with God. We live in a world where sin has come. Therefore, we live in a world of death. We live in a world of suffering. We live in a world of pain. It's not the world God made, but it's the world we live in now. And we live in it now because we have sinned. And sin has separated us from God. We would have never known, although we would have hoped, and we may have even come up with theories, as many peoples did, that surely death is not the end. But we would have never known the reality that death is not the end if God had not told us. And if God had not told us, we would not have known that God has expectations of us, and He's going to hold us accountable. And that one day we will stand in front of Him and we will give an account and a judgment for everything that we've done in life. We would never have known that if God had not have told us. And if God had not have told us, we would not have known what He did for us through Jesus Christ. And the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. We would not have known that if God had not have told us. But here's the thing, God told us, and He told us in His word, in His revelation, which raises a question. Now, I told you this lesson progressed, and the reason it progressed is because we took a live wire trip to Mobile. And I could be facetious and say, and if you spend that much time with the live wires, there are a lot of lessons that come to your mind. But that's not the case. When we take the trip to Mobile, I drive the bus. And when I drive the bus, I meditate. And meditation simply means you think about the scriptures. And you think about what you've been reading. And you think about what you look at. And all different kinds of applications and thoughts and ideas come to your mind from those scriptures. And that's what happened. And so what was going to be this has developed into something different. And what I want to raise in our minds is this question, because we have a problem with this today. In order for us to know the things God has said that we must know, or it's not going to go well with us. Because if we don't know what God has said, we are in trouble. And if we are not paying attention to what God has said and not submitting to it, we are in trouble. It doesn't matter how much you think your relationship with God is favorable. If you are ignoring what God has said, it is not favorable. And it will not go favorably. And the Bible continually warns us about that. So from our standpoint, in the world in which we live today, we have a question. And it's a question that bothers us continually. It's a question that bothers us constantly. And that question is, okay, I know these things that God has said. So how invasive and intrusive should I be toward other people? Are there people that I need to leave off limits? Should I not talk to anybody unless they ask me to? Should I challenge somebody's thinking? How intrusive should I be in connection with the Word of God? And that's an important question. Because Jesus respected other people's right and ability to say, I don't want to hear it. And when other people told Jesus, I don't want to hear it, he stopped talking. He walked away. More importantly, he let them walk away. And he did not continue when they said, I don't want to hear it. Actually, on some occasions, he may have. It depended on the situation. What do we do today? I've heard it said, we should only be going to the unchurched. We shouldn't be doing anything to individuals who already have faith in Christ and faith in God. And we shouldn't be going to them and explaining to them more accurately what God has actually said. Is that right? Is that true? What about when going into a different culture? And if somebody of a different culture, should we take what God said into that individual's mind and into that culture? What should we do? How intrusive should we be with the things that God has said? Let's go to Acts chapter 17. There's something I want you to notice, though. I meant to point this out. I'll just tell you about it. Do you notice the words in verses 18 through 23 are talking about the fact that nobody is without excuse. Everybody should know and understand God. And it talks about the wrath of God being revealed against the world because of them not paying attention to what they should have known about there being a God, there being a creator. But those verses about the wrath of God follow the two verses that talk about God's salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the connection with the gospel and its message. And as Paul starts this book in the book of Romans, this letter to the church at Rome, he is going to be writing a letter that explains in detail how God makes us righteous. In other words, it explains in detail God's grace. But he starts with this. He starts with the things everybody already knows and they need to pay attention to. And then he goes into the things that we would never have known if God hadn't told us. And we better pay attention to them as well. We better pay attention to them completely. I want you to look at Acts chapter 17. And let's just call this a period in the life of the Apostle Paul. And the message of Jesus Christ. And look at the man who was delivering it. And take a look at the man who was making it known. The first few verses, the Apostle Paul is talking to believers. They are not yet believers in Christ. They are not yet believers that the Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. But they are deeply religious people. And they are believers in God and they are devoted to God. And so the first two audiences the Apostle Paul has are to those individuals, to believers. It's always where he started, wherever he went. And so the first place that he starts is with the, what we would call, the church. Because there's more that God has said they're unaware of or they're not paying attention to. And if they are ignoring what God has said, or if they're not paying attention to what God has said, if they're not getting what God has said right, they're in trouble. And so Paul is going, first of all, to the church. First of all, to those who are believers in God. And he brings to them the completion of the Old Testament. He brings to them the identification of the Messiah and what that means, what the Messiah has done, and what the Messiah has said. So the first place that he comes is to Thessalonica. Verses 1 through 9 take us through his visit with Thessalonica, and we know it. It starts off by telling us what he does, as was his custom. This is what he did everywhere he went. This is what he did throughout his life. He goes into the synagogue. And there he opens the scriptures. And he explains to them what is said and what is meant. And he identifies to them that this Messiah that we read about in the Old Testament is this Jesus of Nazareth that I am proclaiming to you. And he showed them from the scriptures that the scripture said the Messiah had to suffer and die. And the reason why he suffered and died. And he identified Jesus from Nazareth as being the Messiah. And he opened up the scriptures and he explained it to them. Look at the result. The Bible tells us that the God-fearing Greeks, the Gentiles from another culture, who had already become convinced that the God of the Jews was the only true God, accepted the words that he was saying. And so did many of the prominent women. Those individuals who were aware of the scriptures and saw what Paul was saying, saw that he was saying it exactly right. They could read for themselves and look for themselves in scripture, and they knew that he was right, and they accepted it. But there were a group of those Jews in Thessalonica who did not like it, and especially when they saw the ones who were being receptive to it, they didn't like it. And so they go to the marketplaces, or to the lowlifes of the area, and they stir up a mob in order to try to get rid of Paul. And Paul had been staying at the home of a man by the name of Jason. And so they come, that mob does, to the house of Jason in order to get Paul and his companions out of that house so they can take them before the courts. But they don't find him. Because Jason and those who are listening to Paul have hit him. And so they take Jason, And they bring him to the courts. And they tell the courts that those people who have turned the world upside down or those people who've caused trouble wherever they've gone get that mark of identity on Christians. Why are they causing trouble? Because they dare to say what God has said, and they dare to tell you, you've got to listen to it. And if you don't listen to it, it will not go well with you. That's why they're in trouble. And that's why they're causing trouble wherever they go. So these people who have troubled the whole world have come to us. And Jason has been keeping them in his house, and he is the one who is helping them out. And they are saying things that are contrary to Caesar. They are saying that there is a king other than Caesar that we are to follow. Half-truths. And so many lies are nothing but half-truths. And when the magistrates heard all the charges that were being made, they became terrified. So they charged Jason a heavy fee, and they let him go. And then the people who were Christians took Paul and his companions and sent them to Berea. And Paul, what is this? Is he just a stubborn man? Or is he under a commission from God? Is he a stubborn, foolish man? Or does he understand what his obligation is? He goes to Berea, and what does he do? Same thing he did in Thessalonica, where they were just wanting to imprison him. But he's done this everywhere he's gone, even when they stone him, even when they do imprison him. And so he goes again, he goes into Berea, and he does the same thing again. He meets them in the synagogue, and he opens the scripture. But something's different about the people at Berea. There's no hearts of jealousy here. There's no hearts of bitterness. There's no hearts of anger and material thinking. Instead, you have what is referred to as a noble-minded person or noble-hearted person. They thought about principles and things that were important, not about base things and personal things. So they weren't filled with jealousy. And when they heard what Paul was saying, they took the scriptures and they searched them themselves. And when they searched them themselves, they found out that what he was saying was exactly right. And so many people in Berea believed. And then the folks up in Thessalonica hear that the people in Berea have accepted what Paul taught. So they get that mob of low-life people and bring them down to Berea. And they start stirring up trouble and causing problems. And the brethren there are afraid for Paul and his life. And so they have Paul to leave and go to the city of Athens. And we're going to focus on verse 17, but before we get to verse 17, I want you to look verse 16 with me first. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was... as he was observing the city full of idols. What's wrong with this man? He understands God has spoken. He understands that there are things that God has said that everybody has got to be aware of. And if they're not aware of them, they're in trouble. And while Paul sits in the city of Athens, he sees a city unaware. And he can't stand it. Is this a man of love? You better believe it. Is this a man of understanding about God? You better believe it. And because he knows what God has said, and he's a man of love, and he knows the reality of God, he can't be quiet. He can't just let it go. And so, being stirred, what's the first thing he does? Verse 17, he goes to the synagogue. And he reasons with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue. He goes, first of all, to the church people. Let me tell you what God has completely said. Let me tell you about what all God has said. Let me tell you about everything that he said so that you can know and so that you can get it right. But then look at this. He went to the Jews and to the God-fearing Gentiles, and then in the marketplace, every day, with those who happened to be there. The ones that weren't asking for it. The ones that were happy with their lot in life. The ones that were happy with who they were. He went to the marketplace and he talked to whoever would listen. Didn't make them listen. Didn't force them to stay. But he talked to whoever would listen. Even some philosophers heard him and said, "What kind of strange thing is this you're talking about?" Because he was talking about resurrection from the dead. And so they took him to Mars Hill and they said, "We want to hear more from you about this and about what you're talking about." So they go to Mars Hill and there Paul opens his mouth. I raised this question because I was thinking about it in verse 17. We get the first part, talking to the folks that are in church. Why don't we get the second part? That we talk to everybody. Anybody who will listen. And we simply tell them the things about God that we know. And we do it in a kind way. We do it in a loving way. We do it in a gentle way. And we do it in a reasonable way. But we talk to everybody. And in the process of talking to everybody, he goes to Mars Hill, and this is what he does. "We want to hear about this strange doctrine." And he says, "Okay, let me tell you about it. First of all, let me tell you about God. You have an inscription for a God that is unknown. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you who he is. He doesn't need anything from us because he made everything. It is from him that we come. He made everything in the heavens. He made everything on the earth. He made all of us. He doesn't need to receive anything from us because he gives everything to everyone. And he made us from one man. And from one man he made all the nations of the world. And he set the boundaries where they were to live and where they would be in their languages. He set all of those things, and he did it for a purpose. And the purpose was that each and every human being would seek him. Who is this man or this thing that created this world? Who put the sun up there? Who made the birds fly? Who? How? What? So that every man might seek him and come to know him and find him. And they will be able to find him because he's made himself known. He's not far from any of us. Because it's in him we live and we move and we have our very being. We are his offspring. As even some of your own philosophers have written, even man-made thinking can get some things right. And the man-made thinking of the Greeks had gotten something right. The God who created everything made us. So we are, in a sense, his offspring, his children. Paul said, that's right. We are his offspring and his children, but there's so much more to that account and to that story. Now let me tell you about this God who made everything. What he says next in verse 30 is this. There was a time when God overlooked the ignorance of humanity, but that time no longer exists. There was a time when God overlooked them not knowing what he had said. That time is over. Because now God has spoken to us completely and finally through his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't say this here. He limits it here. That will come later if they listen. Right now he's limiting it to, he overlooked at a time ignorance, but not now. Now he's demanding everyone everywhere to turn around and turn toward him. He's spoken. And you must know what he said. He has spoken. And you must come to what he has said. He is now demanding all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31. And this repentance is so urgent and so absolutely demanded that God has appointed a day and verified a judge. Not only is there a day fixed when he's going to judge every human being in the world, but the judge who's going to do the judging has already been verified by God, and every person in the world is going to stand before him and answer to what they've done. And we've gone through all of that, and that's basically a summary of Acts chapter 17. And I have a question. And it's a very important question. To me, this part of Acts chapter 17 is the thing that's so hard for us, the thing we struggle with. To show people what God has actually said and say, you can't ignore that. You must understand this and you must surrender to it. You must understand what God has said and you must listen to it and follow it. And that's what Paul is doing. The reason you must understand it and the reason you must follow it is because you're going to stand in front of God and you're going to be judged based on what he said. And you cannot be pleasing to him if you don't know what he said or if you knew it and weren't paying any attention to it. Now here's to me what's so important about that for our day and time. At least it was for me. What's missing here? We've gone through all of Acts chapter 17. What's missing? Can you see? Do you know in Acts chapter 17 there is not one word about God's grace? There's not one word about God's mercy. There's not one word about God's love for everybody, so that all of their sins are washed away and all of their sins are taken away. Why? Because you don't understand and accept God's grace until you understand the reality. God's grace is not God's grace until you understand where you are. God's grace is not God's grace until you understand how you are in connection with sin and being separated from God. And where you are apart from what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now the grace will come. And the grace and the message of grace came quickly to the ones who understood what he was saying. It follows right on the heels of it. But why is it that we so emphasize the message of grace? We say it doesn't matter what you believe. Why do we so emphasize the message of grace? We say it doesn't matter if you listen to him or not. We so emphasize the message of grace. We say you can not know what he says, or you can completely ignore it. And it's okay. You're going to be all right because of God's grace. No, you're not. God's grace is given to those who come to him. God's grace is given to those who come to know who they are and where they are. apart from Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And Acts chapter 17 and the message of it is absolutely essential in order to see the greatness and the goodness of God's grace that he gives to us in Jesus, and to see why it is called grace. And it's there, but it's not one-sided. And we need to understand the things that God is telling us. And Acts chapter 17 is one of those places that helps us to do that. I think I have found that when I have a long way to drive, like to Mobile and all, I talk too long. We'll stop. Are you in Christ? Do you believe God? Do you believe what he said? Do you believe what he's done? Do you believe in him? If you're not in Christ, you can be washed in his blood this very morning. You can come home to him. If you need to, if you desire to, we invite you to, as together we stand and as we sing.